I've chosen to talk today on the law of sacrifice, and I'm not so much going to answer the three questions, how often, how much, how come, from the pulpit, as much as I hope that you think about those three things as we talk about the law of sacrifice, and that you let maybe the Spirit teach you in your life today while we're here, maybe how much and how often and how come, as far as it relates to you and your life. But I would like to talk about the law of sacrifice. I will use some quotes from a talk from Elder Ballard. He gave a talk entitled The Law of Sacrifice. And he states that the law of sacrifice, the word sacrifice means, in his talk it stated, that the word sacrifice means to render or to make sacred. And then he goes on to talk about how the institution of the sacrament changed the focus of the law of sacrifice. The institution of the sacrament. And when I decided to talk on this topic, I wasn't for sure what day we were going to speak. It's fitting that this topic is one that maybe we as Latter-day Saints sit and discuss and talk about and think about the sacrifice our Savior made for us. The night that he was taken, or the eve that he was taken by the Roman soldiers and taken captive, he instituted the sacrament with his apostles. And the institution of the sacrament moved the focus of the law of sacrifice from the animal, which for years had been laid upon the altar and sacrificed. It moved the focus of the law of sacrifice from the animal to the person. In essence, what it did is it changed the focus from the offering to the offerer. And we now today, as the offerers, are supposed to offer up our sacrifice. And what is it that we're supposed to offer up? In Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, it tells us that what we're supposed to offer up is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that's what our sacrifice is today to the Lord. Elder Maxwell made the following comment. He said April 1995 conference, he said that so it is that real personal sacrifice never was placing an animal on the altar. Instead, it is a willingness to put the animal in us upon the altar and letting it be consumed. Such is the sacrifice unto the Lord of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, a prerequisite to taking up the cross while giving away all our sins in order to know God. Now, in this talk, Elder Ballard mentioned some major purposes of the law of sacrifice. I'd just like to go over three of those major purposes of the law of sacrifice, and that'll be the meat of our discussion here today. He says, number one, the law of sacrifice is given to us as individuals to test and prove us. We are placed here upon the earth to be tested and to be proved. And we know that in Abraham chapter 3, we're told that, and it says, now the Lord had shown unto me, Abraham, the intelligences that were organized before the world was. And among all these, there were many of the noble and great ones. And God saw these souls that they were good. And brothers and sisters, that's you. You are good people. You are good souls. And he stood in the midst of them and he said, these I will make my rulers. For he stood among those that were spirits, and he saw that they were good. And he said unto me, Abraham, thou art one of them. Thou wast chosen before thou wast born. Then in verse 25, he says, we're going to go down, we're going to make an earth whereupon these people may dwell. And then in verse 25, he says, and we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. Brothers and sisters, that's the reason that we're here. We are placed here upon this earth to see if we will do those things that our Heavenly Father has commanded us. And that's why we're here. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 98, just one more scripture here real quick. In section 98, verse 14, in the modern days, in the Latter-day Saints time period, our time period, the Lord said, therefore be not afraid of your enemies, for I have decreed in my heart, saith the Lord, that I will prove you in all things, whether you will abide in my covenant, even unto death, that you may be found worthy. We are here to prove to the Lord that we will do those things that will enable us to enter back into His presence. And that, as we go through this mortal probationary experience, that requires sacrifice on our part. You recall the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. I believe it's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, where Abraham has raised the knife to slay his son Isaac. And the angel appears and says, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad, for now I know that thou fearest God. Abraham proved to our Heavenly Father what he was willing to sacrifice for him and on behalf of his cause. Harold B. Lee made the comment He says, as I look at the experiences of our brethren and hear their testimonies, I become persuaded of one great truth. Whenever the Lord has a great blessing for one of His children, He puts that son or daughter in the way to make a great sacrifice. Whenever the Lord has a great blessing for one of His children, He puts that son or that daughter in the way to make a great sacrifice. Why? So that we can prove to the Lord that we're worthy to receive that blessing. Now you can think in your life, this is how it works with our own parents as we grow up. I remember as a little kid, my mom, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and my little sister had just barely learned to roll around and turn over and so forth. And my mom was down in the laundry room, and I was standing there by my mom's side as a little kid. And my mom said, "Jeff, I need you to do me a big favor." And here I am, 4 or 5 year old kid, so I'm all excited. I'll give my mom a favor. Things change, don't they? But I looked at her, and I remember my mom saying to me, she said, "Jeff," she says, "I need to go into the other room. She says, I need you to stay here and stand by Shelley and make sure she doesn't fall off the dryer." Well, my mom left and came running back into the room when she heard the thud. Shelly had rolled over, and I just in my haste to see where my mom had gone, had either turned to look at my mom or something, and Shelly had rolled over, and I had turned around as she was falling off, and I remember pushing my knees up against the dryer, and I caught her between my knees and the dryer. And my mom came in, And looked at me with Shelly in that position, and I remember my mom just freaking out and thinking she was going to be on the 6 o'clock news that night. But brothers and sisters, this is a real simple, stupid example, but I proved to my mother that day that there were some things I probably wasn't quite ready for. And she knew that if she couldn't leave Shelly on the dryer with me for 5 minutes, she probably couldn't go to ZCMI and go shopping for a full day and leave me home with Shelly. All right? We grow and we learn line upon line and precept by precept, physically and spiritually. That's how we grow. I remember my father taking me up. I grew up in Centerville, Utah. And up on the mountain there's a V and there's a shooting range below the V. And I remember my father getting out his guns one day, and it was deer hunting season. We were going to go deer hunting, and he was pulling out a bunch of his guns that he had. And he was just going to go shoot him and sight him in and so forth. And I was just a young boy. And we're up there, and he gets the rifles out and starts to shoot him. And he pulls out his .30-06 and he starts to shoot it. And I said, "Dad, I want to try." Well, if you ever shot a .30-06 as a young boy, you know that it has quite a kick. And I had never shot a gun before in my life. And so my dad said, "Are you sure you want to try?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Okay, son." And so he got the gun ready, and I kneeled down, and I was holding the gun. And I will never forget, I was just so scared about what was going to happen when I pulled the trigger, that before I pulled the trigger, I looked back at my father. And my father, I didn't know where he was. My father was crouched down right behind me like this. And I thought, I don't know if I want to do this. But I shot it. And I learned for the first time what the kick of a .30-06 felt like. Brothers and sisters, in our lives, as we show the Lord that we're willing to take certain steps and that we're willing to sacrifice certain things and give up things in our lives that don't belong there. I heard Elder Washburn say once, and he said it so good. It was so simple and so perfect. He says, "Brothers and sisters, just ask yourself this question. What do you do in your life that they don't do in the celestial kingdom? What do you do in your life? What habits do you have in your life that they don't have and that they don't do in the celestial kingdom?" And then he said, simply quit. And that was so simple and so profound. And yet, the tough part sometimes comes as we try to implement those things and make that sacrifice. But as we show our Heavenly Father that we're willing to try and that we're willing to put forth the effort, He, like my Father, will be there to back us up. And in the efforts that we put forth, and sometimes we slip, as we kneel in prayer and say, "Heavenly Father, please help me. This is what I'm trying to overcome. This is what I'm trying to become like." Our Heavenly Father will be there to back us up, and He will be there to offer us help and strength in our lives. Now, that's the first major purpose that he discusses in his talk. The first major purpose of the law of sacrifice is to test and to prove us. The second major purpose that he mentions is to assist us in coming unto Christ. And may I add to this, and we'll come back to this, as we do so, we will also come to know ourselves. Brothers and sisters, as we sacrifice, we come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we sacrifice, we also come to know ourselves better. And we come to know what we're capable of. You're familiar with the story of the Martin and Willie Handcart Company, and I know we've just been through this Esco Centennial, but I will never ever tire of hearing of the sacrifices that those pioneers made on our behalf. In 1856, you're aware that the Martin and Willie Handcart Companies that set out late were caught in the mountains of Wyoming in an early snowstorm. They buried over 200 of their members in those mountains. There's a story that takes place years later as a group in Cedar City, and I know you've heard this, were sitting and discussing about the mistake that it was in their minds to send that group out so late in the fall. The quote goes as follows. Years later, a group in Cedar City were talking about those who were in the ill-fated companies. Members of the group spoke critically of the church and its leaders because of the company of converts had been permitted to leave so late in the season. One old man sat in the corner and sat and silent and listened as long as he could stand it. Then he arose and said things that no person there will ever forget. His face was white with emotion, yet he spoke calmly, deliberately, but with great earnestness and sincerity. He said in substance, "I ask you to stop this criticism. You are discussing a matter you know nothing about. Cold historic facts mean nothing here, for they give no proper interpretation of the questions involved. A mistake to send the handcart company out so late in the season? Yes. But I was in that company, and my wife was in it, and Sister Nellie Unthink, whom ye have cited, was there too. We suffered beyond anything you can imagine, and many died of exposure and starvation. But did you ever hear a survivor of that company utter a word of criticism? Not one of that company ever apostatized or left the church, because every one of us came through with the absolute knowledge that God lives, for we became acquainted with Him in our extremities." Brothers and sisters, as we learn to sacrifice in our life, as we learn to give up those things that don't belong in our lives, we too will become better acquainted with the Savior. You remember the scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 2, where Lehi is speaking to his son Jacob. And he says, "And now Jacob, verse 1, I speak unto you, thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. And behold, in thy childhood, thou hast suffered afflictions." Verse 2, "Nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God." And I ask myself, I wonder if Jacob would have known the greatness of God to the extent that he did had he had not suffered through extremities and through afflictions. And then Father Lehi says, "And he, God, will consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain." Brothers and sisters, that's how it works in our lives. Everything we pass through, every effort we make, every sacrifice we make to give up something that doesn't belong in our life, the Lord then blesses us and we grow closer to Him. And He will consecrate those afflictions and those sacrifices for our gain, for our benefit. The lectures on faith, the Prophet Joseph Smith makes the following statements. He says, "Let us here observe that three things are necessary in order that any rational and intelligent being may exercise faith in God. First, the idea that He actually exists. Second, a correct idea of His character, perfections, and attributes. Thirdly, an actual knowledge that the course of life which He is pursuing is according to His will." Then he said, "Let us here observe that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. It is through the medium of sacrifice of all earthly things that men do actually know that they are doing the things that are well-pleasing in the sight of God." I mentioned that as you sacrifice, you also come to know yourself better. Maybe just a quick little story. As I grew up, football was my love. I was going to play professional football, and I knew it. And I knew it when I was in high school. And when I was interviewed in a newspaper article and they asked me what I wanted to do with my life, I was stupid enough to say, "I'm going to play professional football." But really, in my heart, that's what I wanted to do. So as I make fun of it, at the same time, that really is truly something that I wanted to do. Well, I remember one little league football practice when my father showed up at the end of the practice. He showed up just in time for the conditioning. And I was playing on a team with guys who were a year older than I was. It's just you went with your age and then the year above, and that's how we were grouped together. And the guys on the team that were a year older than I was literally oh man, they were my heroes. There were guys like Doug Lee and Lane Roseman, Paul Jones and Jaron Pack. Jaron Pack hit me so hard in practice one day. I didn't know you could be hit so hard and survive. These guys were just they were my idols. I just thought so much of them. And my dad happened to show up one day at afternoon at football practice when it was time for conditioning. And we were conditioning consisted of starting at one end of the football field and running all the way down to the other end and touching this old barbed wire rusty fence and turning around and sprinting back the rest of the way. Well, my father showed up just as we were lining up for this, and I didn't see him. And I'm facing the barbed wire rusty fence, and just as the coach is about ready to start us off on the run, I hear a voice behind me, Jeff. And I turned around, and my dad was standing there like this. And he pointed his finger at me, and he said, "You better be first." And I thought, oh, I'm glad you could show up, Dad. Now, at least you misunderstand my father. My father never forced me to play sports or to play football. But once I made up my mind that that's what I was going to do, he gave 110% of his support. And that's what he was doing there at that moment. Just saying, Jeff, you better be first. Well, too late to think any thoughts. The whistle blew and we were off. The whole way down the length of the football field, I'm thinking to myself, I've never been first. I've never beat these guys. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? Well, we touched the barbed wire fence, and I turned around, and I was right up towards the front of the pack. And I looked up, and I saw how far we had to go, and the thought came into my mind, trip. If you trip, then you can jog back and say, Dad, did you see me? Up until I tripped, I was right up there in the front of the group. And then I saw my father standing there like this, and I thought, that won't work. And so my little legs carried me as fast as I could run. And I remember coming about 50 yards to go, and I remember I was running neck and neck. I think it was with Doug Lee. And this is my hero. And I'm running neck and neck with him thinking, I'm not supposed to beat him. And then I look at my dad and go, yes, I am. And as we came across the finish line, I came across in first place. Now, I didn't travel over 100 miles to come down to here and brag to you about my Little League football days, okay? There's a point to this. As I crossed the finish line, the coach looked at me and he said, hey, you in the blue shirt, that's the first time you've ever been first. And I went, don't say that. My dad's here. Well, we went over and met with the coach in our little circle, and then he dismissed practice. When we walked back to the car with my father put his arm around me and he said, son, he says, I don't care what you choose to do in life as long as it's good. He says, I don't care what profession you want to go into. He says, I don't care what you want to study in school. He says, but I want you to do your best. He said, I heard what that coach said. He says, you've never been first before, have you? And I says, no, Dad. He says, did you see what you were capable of today? And I said, yeah, I did. Brothers and sisters, I was able to put forth more effort than I ever thought I could put forth in that example that I give. Spiritually speaking, as we learn to sacrifice, you and I will come to see, spiritually speaking, that we are able to put forth effort that we didn't think we had. Because as we make the little steps and the little challenges and the little baby steps, then the Savior gives us power and strength to make the bigger steps until we become like He is. That's what this whole process is about, as we are here on this earth trying to prove ourselves. Just an example also that Elder Ballard gives in this talk. He says, Truman G. Madsen tells about a visit he made to Israel with President Hugh B. Brown. As they approached a valley known as Hebron, where tradition has it that there is the tomb of Father Abraham, Brother Madsen asked President Brown, what are the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? After a short moment of thought, Elder Brown answered, posterity. Brother Madsen concluded, I almost burst out. Why then was Abraham commanded to go to Mount Moriah and offer up his only hope of posterity? It was clear that this man, President Brown, nearly 90, had thought and prayed and wept over that question. He finally said, because Abraham needed to learn something about Abraham. Brothers and sisters, that's the same with us in our lives. As we sacrifice, as we draw closer to the Savior, the Lord will reveal things to us about us that we never understood before. And He will reveal to us things about Him that we never understood before. The law of sacrifice also allows us to prove to God that we love Him more than anything else. That law, the law of sacrifice, allows us to prove to God that we love Him more than anything else. Just a thought comes to mind in... I don't even know if I'm going to be able to find it right here off real quick. I believe it's in in Luke chapter 23 or John 19. Let's go to John 19. When the Savior is hung on the cross, when he's hanging there, he utters seven phrases from the cross. And one of the phrases that he utters towards the end is in verse John chapter 19, verse 28. The Savior is hanging on the cross, and he says this. Well, and verse 28 says this. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Brothers and sisters, I've read that verse I don't know how many times, and it wasn't until just recently that I read that verse again, and I realized that even on the cross, even in so much physical pain and agony and mental anguish, that even on the cross, he was concerned about doing his Father's will and accomplishing the spiritual things first. It says again, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, now he says, I'm thirsty. And then they give him vinegar to drink. Brothers and sisters, to me, that's a great example of in our lives how we should put the things of the Spirit first. And as we put those things of the Spirit first, sacrifice becomes something we want to do. It becomes something that we understand better, and we understand that as we sacrifice, the Lord will bless us with those things that we need in our life to progress and become like him. Just a couple stories here quickly that Elder Ballard mentions. He tells a story of being called as a bishop in 1958. He says, in those days, local members paid 50% of the cost of constructing a building. He said, the word was given to him. One of the most important leadership experiences in my life came several weeks before the announced dedication of the building. Our ward of young families who were struggling to make ends meet, we needed to raise the final $30,000. He said, I had already asked my members for everything that I possibly thought I could ask them for, and we were short $30,000 to complete that building. He says, as the brethren gathered for priesthood meeting, he said, I had come to my mind the thought that I needed to tell them a story that my grandfather Ballard bore when he was ordained to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. And he then gives a small portion of his testimony. This is his grandfather's testimony. 2 years ago, about this time, I had been on the Fort Peck Reservation for several days with the brethren, solving the problems connected with our work among the Lamanites. Many questions arose that we had to settle. There was no precedent for us to follow, and we just had to go and tell to the Lord and tell him of our troubles and get inspiration and help from him. On this occasion, I had sought the Lord under such circumstances, and that night I received a wonderful manifestation and impression which never left me. Now, he's going to tell us of a dream that he has that night. He says, I was carried into this place, into this room, and I saw myself here with you. I was told there was another privilege that was to be mine, and I was led into a room where I was informed I was to meet someone. As I entered the room, I saw seated on a raised platform the most glorious being I have ever conceived of, and was taken forward to be introduced to him. As I approached him, he smiled, called my name, and stretched out his hands towards me. If I live to be a million years old, I shall never forget that smile. He put his arms around me and kissed me as he took me into his bosom, and he blessed me until my whole being was thrilled. As he finished, I fell at his feet and there saw the marks of the nails, and as I kissed them with deep joy swelling through my whole being, I felt that I was in heaven indeed. The feeling that came to my heart then was, oh, if I could live worthy so that in the end, when I have finished, I could go into his presence and receive the feeling that I then had, I would give everything that I am and ever hope to be. At the conclusion of his testimony, the Spirit of the Lord touched our hearts. Very little else was said because this small group of faithful brethren in the priesthood meeting also knew in their own way that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is our own Savior and Redeemer. So Elder Ballard shared that testimony, that dream that his grandfather had had. We all knew that with greater faith in him, we could reach our goal. During that same day, family after family came into my office with money, making personal sacrifices that were far beyond what I, the bishop, would have ever asked of them. By 8 o'clock that Sunday evening, the ward clerk had written receipts for a little more than $30,000. Brothers and sisters, from that morning meeting and that morning where he shared that experience of the Savior and what it's like to be in his presence, that's all that was needed for those people to think upon, to offer this type of a sacrifice. And can I just submit to you that we also have to see ourselves. We have to see ourselves in the presence of the Savior. The Scriptures teach that we need to see that happening. We need to visualize that taking place. Alma asks, can you imagine what it's going to be like standing in the presence of your Savior? How are you going to feel? And we need to honestly visualize that in our own lives. He tells one other story of going to La Paz, Bolivia to speak. And he says not long ago I was assigned to preside over a regional conference in La Paz, Bolivia. And he talks about the members coming into the conference room. He says, as I stood in the front of the stake center and greeted the brethren as they gathered, I greeted one older brother who told me they lived a long way from La Paz. I noticed that his shirt was a different color from the middle of his chest down. The upper portion of his shirt was white, while the lower portion was a brownish-red color. I learned that he and three of his companions, all Melchizedek priesthood holders, had taken many hours to travel to the meeting. They had walked most of the way and had to ford two rivers where the brownish-red water came up to their chests. They had flagged down a truck and stood on the back of it for the last 2 hours on their journey to the stake center. These faithful men said to me, Elder Ballard, you are one of the Lord's apostles. We would do whatever it was required of us to be here to be taught by you. And then Elder Ballard said, brothers and sisters, do we have a similar attitude when we are asked to attend our leadership meetings in our wards and in our stakes? And then he talked about how that response from that little humble Bolivian man, how that humbled him as he was to stand and teach that man because of the sacrifice that that man was willing to make to come and hear an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, he says, in the closing of his talk, he says, I would close with this last thought. If I have a fear, the fear I have is that the principle of sacrifice may be slipping away from us. Brothers and sisters, you and I live in a world that is absolutely opposite of struggle and difficult as far as what the world itself can generate. If you need lunch, just run across the street real quick to a fast food lunch and you can have lunch in 5 minutes. If a car breaks down, just run across the street to a car rental place and they'll give you a new car for $30 or so a day. You and I live in a world that tries to make it, where it has tried to be made easy and comfortable. And to an extent, there's nothing wrong with that. But Elder Ballard says, I have a fear, and the fear that I have is that the principle of sacrifice may be slipping away from us. The principle of sacrifice is a law of God. We are obliged to understand it and to teach it and to practice it. If it becomes too easy to be a member of this church, testimonies will become shallow. The roots of testimony will not go down into the soil like they did with our pioneer forefathers. May God grant you an understanding of the law of sacrifice and that it is with us today. It is vitally important that we understand it, that we teach it, and that we live it. Now, Elder Maxwell, kind of just along these lines, Elder Maxwell gave a talk in April conference of 1996 where he started to talk about, at one point in the talk, about softness and the ease of the world. In a sense, he says, I have no hesitancy, brothers and sisters, in stating that unless checked, permissiveness by the end of its journey will cause humanity to stare in mute disbelief at its awful consequences. Then he says this, ironically, as some people become harder in their hearts, less willing to make these sacrifices, they use softer words to describe their dark deeds. He said, needless abortion, for instance, is a reproductive health procedure, which is an even more spongy expression than termination of pregnancy. Illegitimacy gives way to the wholly sanitized words, non-marital birth or alternative parenting. And Elder Maxwell was trying to get us to see that we live in a world where the actions and the way we act and the way we're choosing to live is not correct. And yet what we try to do is we try to make the way we live, we try to make it along with the ease and comfort that we have. We try to make the procedures and the decisions that we make, we try and pass them off as ease and just the way of the world, and it's all right and it's okay to do those type of things. Brothers and sisters, in closing, I just want to share with you my testimony that this gospel of Jesus Christ is true. I am grateful to a father and to a mother who raised me in the gospel of Jesus Christ and who taught me of the truthfulness of it. And I'm grateful to the prophet Joseph Smith as a young boy for the sacrifices that he was willing to make in his life so that you and I today could have what we have with the restoration of the gospel. And I am grateful to the brethren today who stand at the head of this church. I'm grateful with all my heart to those men for the lives that they have lived so that they today can stand before us and teach us as God's chosen and God's anointed, so that they can stand before us and teach us not only through word but through example, and that we as members of the church can look to them and can say, see, it can be done. Look at the sacrifices that can be made as we look at those brethren. I'm grateful to be here with you today. I'm grateful to look into your faces. You inspire me to see the lives that you have ahead of you to live and the choices that you have to make and the sacrifices that you have to offer and what you have to give to the building up of the kingdom. It's an awesome thing. And I'm grateful for you and for the lives which you're living. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.